Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, "In the wilderness prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for your God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places as a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, 'Here is your God.' See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those that have young." Luke 2:22-40. When the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, "Every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for the revelation of the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." There was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband for 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Corinne.
Thanks, Paul.
Good morning again, church family.
Good morning.
Okay, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40 from, sorry, verse 11 verses, and then Luke chapter 2. Your outline there. If you're a visitor, you might want to take down some notes as we go through. Let me pray for God's understanding first. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for your word read this morning. May it penetrate our hearts and minds. Help me to be faithful and true to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you think about it, we spend a lot of time waiting in our lives, don't we? Give you some examples. Waiting for our family to get ready. That's an actual picture of me waiting for Heather to be ready.
Oh.
No, I'm kidding.
He's colourblind.
Waiting in traffic jams, especially if you've been to Sydney lately, it's really shocking, right? Or when you're hungry, waiting for the microwave to hit zero so you can eat. And then, waiting on the phone. Waiting on Centrelink or waiting on Telstra. Yeah, you can wait a long time. And the context of both of our readings today is waiting. As we heard last Sunday and on Christmas Day, the prophet Isaiah, around about 700-800 years before Jesus, prophet Isaiah has been telling the people of Israel that God will act and send someone to rescue them from their sin and rebellion against God. And in fact, the whole of the Old Testament could be summarized quite simply. Jesus the Savior is needed because of people's sin. Wait, Jesus is coming. Wait, he's coming. And in our Old Testament passage from Isaiah 40, Isaiah speaks words of comfort to the people. There in verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. He says, their hard service of exile is over. Their sins will be paid for, in verse 2. But before God acts, though, in verse 3, someone will come before that, and he will be a voice crying in the wilderness. And this someone will prepare people to meet the Lord and tell people to get ready to meet the Lord and to remove any obstacles in their lives that might prevent them from meeting the Lord. And that someone is?
John the Baptist.
John the Baptist, born just a few months before Jesus. And Isaiah says in verse 5, God's glory will be revealed. And God's glory is revealed when Jesus, the Son of God, this promised Messiah, Savior, chosen by God, is finally born and the waiting is over. But Isaiah has more to say about this coming Savior, though. In verse 7 and 8, Isaiah describes human beings as being a bit like grass and flowers, which wither and fall in season. And what he means is that just like grass and flowers are temporary, so are human beings. But in comparison to the temporary existence of human beings, the Word of God endures forever. Now remember, the Word of God we learnt a couple of weeks ago is actually Jesus from John 1:14. The Word became flesh. So Jesus, the Word of God, lives forever. God's Word endures forever. That's what Isaiah is saying. And by way of illustration, back in 300 and 3 AD, the Roman Emperor Diocletian, he demanded that every copy of the scriptures in the Roman Empire be burned. He wanted to get rid of God's word, but he failed because God is in control and his word endures forever. 25 years later, the Roman Emperor Constantine commissioned a scholar named Eusebius to prepare 50 copies of the Bible at the government's expense. God's word endures forever. Now back to Isaiah, and the good news that Isaiah wants the people to hear is that God is not sending an ordinary human being, but see verse 9, it's God himself who's coming. Verse 9 says, "You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout, lift it up, do not be afraid, say to the towns of Judah, here is your God, here is your God." God himself will step into human history in the form of baby Jesus. And what's God going to do when he steps into human history? Well, verse 10 says, "The Lord comes with power and rules with a mighty arm, and the Lord has his reward and his recompense with him." And what Isaiah means is Jesus will bring his reward with him. It's forgiveness and eternal life to those who believe. And he also brings his recompense, which means he makes amends. He will make amends for sin by this baby Jesus growing up to die on a cross for the punishment of our sin, to be taken away and put on him instead, so we can go free and have forgiveness for our sins. And Isaiah says this coming Saviour, in verse 11, is going to be like a shepherd, gathering his lambs in his arms, his people, in his arms and close to his heart. All this points to the Good Shepherd Jesus coming to gather his sheep, the one who is God's word, in human form, but also fully God, a gift for humankind. Which brings us to our New Testament passage, if you want to turn there to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to look from verse 21. Turn there. After Jesus is born, there are three ancient ceremonies that need to take place, all to do with Jesus' birth. First, circumcision. 8 days after birth, all baby boys have to be circumcised. And that ceremony is so important that it can even happen on the Sabbath if need be. That marks the child as a Jew and part of God's family. The baby boy is also given his name at that point. In this case, as we know, the name is Jesus, which means he saves or saviour. So even Jesus' name points to what he's going to do when he grows up. Second, there's a ceremony called the redemption of the firstborn. According to Exodus 13, verse 2, the firstborn child belonged to God. But parents could buy back or redeem their child, as it were, for the sum of 5 shekels. That's in Numbers 18, verse 16. And the third ceremony is purification after childbirth. Leviticus 12 says that after childbirth, a mother was unclean for 40 days after the birth of a boy and unclean for 80 days after the birth of a girl. And at the end of this cleansing, a sacrifice had to be made by offering a lamb and a pigeon. And if a couple couldn't afford to offer a lamb and a pigeon, they could offer 2 doves or 2 pigeons. And that was known as the offering of the poor. That's in verse 24 of Luke.
Mary
and Joseph could only afford the offering of the poor. So Jesus was born into an ordinary home with no luxuries, into a family who knew the difficulties of making ends meet. These three ceremonies acknowledge that every child is a precious gift from God. And this particular baby, Jesus, is especially precious because of who he is. Fully God, fully human, perfect and sinless, and able to save people from sin and death. Truly a gift of God. So how will people respond to God's gift in Jesus? Well, we see in this passage from Luke a couple of responses to Jesus' birth. By the time Jesus is born, the people have been waiting since before Isaiah's time for God to send his promised Messiah. They've been waiting over 800 years. And there's also been 400 years of silence from the time of the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi. There's been a gap of 400 years until Jesus' birth. And there's been no messages from God, and no messengers, and no prophets. Just waiting. When Mary and Joseph bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him and say thank you to God, they come across a man named Simeon, a righteous and devout man. And the Holy Spirit has revealed to Simeon that he wouldn't die before he'd actually seen God's Savior and Messiah himself. And the Holy Spirit's led him in the direction of Mary and Joseph and baby Jesus. And they meet in the temple courts, which is like the outside area of the temple. And holding baby Jesus in his arms, Simeon gives a summary of Jesus' life. Verse 32, he will be a light to the Gentiles. Not just the Jews, but non-Jews as well, people like us. And from this we see that God's plan is to come and rescue all people from their sin. Not just the Jewish nation of Israel. Jesus will be a light that exposes the darkness of sin in this world. And that invites people to come out of the darkness of their sin and into his glorious light. And then in verse 34, Jesus will cause many to fall. What he means is many will hear the message of Jesus, but many will reject Jesus and his message. And they will be condemned for that rejection. But Simeon says Jesus will also cause many to rise. And this is a picture of the hand of Jesus pulling people out of the pit of their sin and giving them a hand up, helping them to rise out of that pit, of despair, and be forgiven. And ultimately, people's faith in Jesus will cause them to rise from the dead. Even when they die, they will still live and live with God forever. But Jesus will also be spoken against, Simeon says. There will be much opposition to Jesus' teaching in his life. And that same opposition exists today. People reject and oppose Jesus' teaching. But Jesus doesn't leave the option to be neutral about his teaching. We either surrender to his teaching or we oppose it. Often it's a person's pride that prevents them from surrendering to Jesus' teaching. A teaching that leads to victory over sin and death. And Simeon also tells Mary, Jesus' mother, in verse 35, that her soul will be pierced like being stabbed with a sword. Simeon's clearly referring to the effect it will be on Mary, having to witness what will happen to Jesus when he is cruelly tortured and crucified. It will be like stabbing her in the heart. Now, besides Simeon, there's another witness in the temple, and that's Anna. Anna's name means grace, and she witnesses God's grace, God's gift, a free gift of Jesus. She is 84 years old, a prophet, a widow, who was only married 7 years before she was widowed. However, she didn't let the misfortunes of that early death of her husband, she didn't let that misfortune make her bitter. Instead, she is devoted to God. She is always at the temple, worshipping day and night, fasting and praying. She too knows who Jesus is. She knows who he will be when he grows up. And she gives thanks to God. And she speaks about this child born to all in Jerusalem who are waiting to be brought back to God. She tells everyone. So what can we learn from the characters in this passage today? I've got four applications. Mary and Joseph, they did everything according to God's word. They followed God's word and dedicated the child and gave thanks to God. Do we do everything according to God's word? Following his commandments, loving him, loving others. Are we as committed and devoted to God's word as Mary and Joseph were? Second, Simeon waited on God and knew what he was waiting for. He trusted in God's promise and he knew God would keep his promise. Simeon waited patiently on the Lord. It's probably not one of our strong suits, patience, is it? In the same way, we are waiting for Jesus' second coming. We don't know when, but we are told in the New Testament in various places to eagerly await his return. Now, if we live our lives knowing Jesus could come today or tomorrow, it will cause us to live with the right priorities. It will cause us to do things that matter for eternity, like enabling people to believe in Jesus and helping people grow in their faith, rather than focusing on other things. And it should also cause us to witness about Jesus, as Simeon. Third, from Anna, we can learn how to be a healthy Christian, one who worships God day and night, not just one day a week, but 1 hour. One who is constantly in prayer. She was a prayer warrior. What or who are we praying for? Are we praying for our families, those who aren't Christian? Are we praying for our church family, our ministries within our church? For the sick, for the lonely, for the disadvantaged. Are we praying for those who don't know Jesus, that Jesus would come into their hearts? Anna also told everyone about this baby Jesus. Are we doing that? That's what I told the young people to do this morning. Lastly, in today's culture, sometimes younger people think that older people have nothing to teach them. And sometimes older people believe it. And on the flip side, sometimes older people know they have a lot they could teach and pass on to the younger ones, but they'd rather spend their time, their retirement years, in leisure and recreation. Both these views are wrong. The Bible says that those who are younger should learn from those who are older. That's in Titus chapter 2. There's no such thing as retirement from being a Christian. Simeon and Anna didn't retire from their faith. The years we have spent working in the workplace may well be God preparing us for ministry here at St. David's. what skills, what lessons, what truths have we learned that we can pass on to the next generation? How can we encourage them? How can we help them? How can we minister to the needs of others? How can we serve God? In Simeon and Anna, there are two people at the end of their lives, still serving God full steam ahead. So how open are we to serving God and sharing with others? Even though death might be imminent for Simeon and Anna, they found meaning in life and what makes life significant. They did not wait around for the next vacation or the next toy or the next adventure. No, they waited for Jesus. And as they waited, they served in any and every way they could. What about us? So what are we waiting for? I pray we're waiting for Jesus. And as we do, I pray we are wisely using the time and abilities and talents that God's given us. Life has meaning when we spend it waiting for Jesus. Because in Jesus, as the prophet Isaiah says, here is our God. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that we are challenged in our response to baby Jesus, and that we are challenged as we wait for his return, that you would help us to be wise in how we serve you and serve others, and to bring glory to your kingdom. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.